Well, you can be turning this morning to the book of Daniel. While I'm putting this on. The book of Daniel, chapter 9. The book of Daniel, chapter 9.
If we stand for the reading of God's word this morning, starting at verse 1. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years wherein the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. You may be seated. Of course, we know Daniel was a man of prayer. He was kind of up there with Job, you know, one of those men that really stands out in the Word of God. But prayer for many has become a religious superstition. And praying is what people do because that's what they're supposed to do. Not really expecting to really get any results. I mean, let's just pray, and they pray, and they're not really expecting to hear an answer from God. But biblical prayer, on the other hand, it's something that always has concrete results. It's always confident. It's not something done because, well, we know it's something we got to do. And be honest, I want yourself this morning, ask yourself, what is your prayer life really like? You may say, well, I believe in prayer. I pray all the time. Well, that's great. I'm glad to hear that. But that's not really the question I'm asking here this morning. I'm asking, is your prayer life really vital to you? And do you really know that when you go to God in prayer, it is based upon this book, the Word of God, and that God is going to answer? Is prayer something that is real to you, or is it something that you do because, well, you know, something I ought to do? We have outlined some biblical principles in prayer here in the last month. And now we've been looking at some biblical characters and people who have prayed and looking at some of the prayers that they have prayed. Last week we looked at Jeremiah's prayer that prayed, you know, he was beginning of that 70 years of desolation that was coming up on Jerusalem and Israel. And he was praying right before that time hit, before the Babylonians came in and conquered their country. But here Daniel's praying towards the end of that 70 years of desolation. And last week we looked at prison prayers. This week I want to look at Daniel's powerful prayer. And Daniel in chapter 9 and all through the book there, he's prophesying. It's a fantastic prophecy where he outlines history from now right into the end times, past our day even. And he had been reading the Bible, he'd been studying his Bible, he'd been looking at his Bible like we all should be doing, and he had some questions. And so he's praying with a clear objective in mind. And our prayers with a clear objective is what connects us with God. Example, if you call the CEO of a company trying to make an appointment, it's not going to be very successful unless you have a clear purpose in why you're calling. So this clear objective, I want to look at that this morning. I want to look at Daniel's prayer. I want to look at Daniel's prayer and see how we should be praying. Because if he got results, then we also want results in our prayers too. And so in 538 B.C., there's only two more years of the captivity that's left over. And Daniel knew this because he'd been reading his Bible, he'd been looking there, and he'd been reading the prophet Jeremiah. And the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 25:11, he had prophesied this coming from God. He says, this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Again, the prophet Jeremiah prophesied again the same thing. In Jeremiah 29:10, he says, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, and causing you to return to this place. It's mentioned again in 2 Chronicles 36:21. He says, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbaths. To fulfill 70 years. And you know, if you read back there in Leviticus 25 verses 1 through 7, God had told the nation of Israel when they come into this land, They're supposed to work the land for 6 years, but on the seventh year, they're not supposed to work the land. They're supposed to let the land rest, give it time to recuperate. And God says, and besides that, God's trying to show a picture of something too, amen? God doesn't do things just to be doing things. There's a reason why he does those things. And he says, every seventh year, you just trust me, you'll get by, let the land rest. For 490 years, they hadn't done that. So God says, okay, I'm taking my 70 years now. And so Daniel knew it was at the close to the end. 68 years had gone by of the 70 had already passed. God had given him visions of Gentiles ruling longer than 70 years. You know, that had to be pretty confusing. Wait a minute. 70 years, the desolation is supposed to be over, yet you've given me visions of four more Gentile kingdoms that are coming upon this earth, upon this world. That had to be confusion. And Daniel knew that Cyrus would issue an edict showing Israel, allowing Israel to return, because it was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, another prophet of God, in Isaiah 44:28. Thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple the foundation shall be laid. And the amazing thing about this prophecy is that Isaiah made this prophecy 175 years before Cyrus was even born. He says, he named the man by name and said, this guy is coming and he's going to send the nation of Israel back into the land to rebuild the temple. 175 years before it even happened. And so Daniel knew Israel needed to get right before they could return to the land. Daniel's a man of prayer. Daniel believes in prayer. Daniel has a clear objective of what he wants to pray about. And he knows, again, studying the Word of God, he sees over there in 1 Kings 8, chapter 8, verse 33 and 34, he sees this said. He says, when thy people, Israel, is smitten down before thy enemy. Israel had been smitten down by their enemies. Because they had sinned against thee. Yeah, they had been sinning. That's the reason why they were smitten. And shall return again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee and to this house, then hear thou in heaven, forgive the sin of thy people, Israel, bring them again into the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. See, Daniel is praying with a clear objective, and it's based upon the Word of God that he's praying. He saw what God had said that they needed to do to get right, to be able to return back to the land. And so he has the Word of God as his objective there, praying that. Prayer and the Word of God go hand in hand, resulting in a power prayer. Many times our prayers are panic prayers. You know, panic prayers are based on emotional fears. They're not anchored in the Word of God. And if we don't have a clear objective, you don't know if God has answered your prayer or not. Someone who does not know where he's going aren't going to know when they get there. And a clear objective clarifies these questions. They also connect you to the right resources of information that you need. And I'm not saying it's not all right to spend time with God. You know, the Apostle Paul, that's what he means when he said, you know, he said, be praying all the time, be constant, and not ceasing in prayer. See, we ought to always have a constant attitude of prayer to God. See, it's not wrong with spending time with God and talking to Him and being with Him. But I'm talking about specific prayers on a regular basis. If you want specific results, you pray specific things. Know what you want and come from the Scriptures. Daniel based his prayers on the Scriptures, on the Word of God. You cannot separate biblical prayers from the Bible. That is what keeps prayer from becoming a superstition. Mystics pray, right? It's not Bible-based, then it becomes a superstition. And Daniel is looking for God's will in this matter. Job, we talked about that in Sunday school, about Job, about how he was a man, outstanding man of God. And Job prayed and asked questions of God, and he persisted until he made contact with God. Job did not, you know, he did not get all these answers that he was looking for, but he persisted until he knew he had made contact with God, and God had spoken to him. And Job knew the subject was closed. Maybe there's things that you don't need to know, at least not this time. But it says in 1 Corinthians 14:15, it says, what is it then? He says, I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with understanding also. We need to pray with some understanding. Amen? So, he knows he needs to get a clean heart. He just read there in 1 Kings. He was reading that. And he said, listen, we need to get a clean heart. We need to get right with God. I mean, I not only have to have a clear objective, I need to have a clean heart before God when I'm coming to Him in prayer. I mean, this is the reason why when we pray here this morning, we ask the first person who gets up of the tree who prays to say, hey, I'm coming to God. Forgive us our sin. Cleanse us. Get us prepared to come to the throne room with our request for you before. And then afterwards we say thanks and praise to God for what He's done. Amen? And so there's no record that Daniel had personally sinned. Yet when you're reading through the next part of it, and we'll go back here to Daniel, look at this rest of this prayer that he's talking about. Notice how he includes himself for asking forgiveness for his nation and for his people. So starting in Daniel 9, verse 4, he says, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, be great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened to Thy servants, the prophets, which spoken by Thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of face as is this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries wherein Thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against Thee. O Lord, to us belong confusion of face, to our kings, and to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants and the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed Thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey Thy voice. Therefore the curse is upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against Him. We have confirmed His words, which He spoke against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For upon under the whole earth hath not been done as hath been done unto Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, and all this evil has come upon us. Yet may we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand Thy truth. Therefore the Lord watched upon the evil and brought upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all His works which He doeth. For we obeyed not His voice. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought Thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has gotten Thee renown as it is this day. We have sinned. We have done wickedly. You see, he had a clear objective. He realized he had to have a clear heart in his prayer to God. In fact, notice how he humbles himself in 9:3. He says, I set my face in the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. See, he's showing a bright attitude of humbleness before God. He's not coming there haunting us, right? Humbling himself. Fasting is denying the flesh to feed the needs of the spirit. Fasting, along with sackcloth and ash, shows the humility he has before God. And he's showing the right attitude. He's showing that right attitude. It says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and will heal their lands. See, we need to humble ourselves before God Almighty when we come to Him in prayer. We need to have the right attitude when we come there and get ready to confess our sins. And verses 4 and 6, Daniel recognizes who God is. The prayer is addressed to the great and dreadful and covenant, merciful God. And I don't think you go to very many churches where they start out their prayer with, oh, dreadful God, right? I mean, that's not usually what you hear in churches when they come there. I mean, usually what you hear is the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, that God is love and God is good and God is kind. And yes, He is all those things, but He's also a consuming fire, is He not? So Daniel's coming, he's recognizing not just one aspect of God, he's recognizing who he is. He knows his God. He's not only a God of love and mercy, but he's also a God of judgment also. Amen. And so Daniel here comes to him, he knows of him as a personal God, and he knows his assurance, just like the Apostle Paul. He says, I know whom I have believed. Amen. And I am persuaded that he is able. Amen. Amen. And then in verses 5 and 6, first of all, Daniel recognized who God is, but now Daniel does not blame others, but he includes himself, like we saw there in verses 8 and 9 and 10 and 13 and 14 and 20. He included himself. Notice he uses those words as I, we, and us. You know, he's not like the Pharisee that Jesus used in the parable, who was standing there saying, oh, I'm glad I'm not like that man over there, that Republican over there. I tithe, I do this, I go, you know, bragging about himself. He's not humbling himself before God, see? See, Daniel realized all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, amen? We all need to have God to ask for his forgiveness. So Daniel recognized who God is. Daniel does not blame others, but includes himself. But Daniel acknowledges the problems caused by sin. In verses 7 and 8, he says, because of sin in our lives, there's confusion. We have confusion. I guarantee you, if you live your life farther and farther away from God, one of these days you wake up and say, how in the world did I get where I'm at? How did I get in this position? We look at our country, and we see at our country. I mean, I know our country is not perfect, but we see the religious impact that this country has had and the faith has had. But we see how we get farther and farther away from the Word of God and our beliefs in God. People don't even bother to to church anymore. And then they wonder, we look at this country and wonder, how did we get where we're at today? How in the world the confusion that goes on? I mean, talk about confusion. I go to the doctor's office, and he used to say, what sex are you, male or female? Right? Now there's a list there. And then the other. Talk about confusion. That's confusion. Excuse me. And then, what about the theory of evolution? It's a theory. It's taught in the schools like it's a fact. It's believed as a fact. In fact, if you don't teach it correctly, they'll fire you. If you don't teach it as a fact, there's confusion. And the churches, talking about churches, they're confused. That's not what Steve was talking about in Sunday school. They're teaching this, they're teaching that. They don't even know anything about they have questions about homosexuality. Hey, read your Bible. There's no confusion in the Word of God, amen. They're confused. How in the world do they get in such a mess? How did we get there? And that's what he's saying. There's confusion because of the sin that Israel had done. But I like what it says in 9 and 10. It says, thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his righteousness. Where would we be out without the righteousness of God? Where would we be without his forgiveness and his mercy in our lives? Thank God we have a God that has mercy and forgiveness. And not only is there confusion of sin, he says in verse 11 and 12, he talks about the curse of sin. Our sins are cursed upon us according to God's word. And God's word is confirmed when those things come upon us. In Deuteronomy, he talked about Moses and what Moses wrote. Deuteronomy 28:15 says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So not only is there confusion, you have a curse of God upon you. Again, thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his forgiveness. Because it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Amen. 1 John is not a salvation verse. It is a restorer of fellowship. When we got out of fellowship with God, this is the verse we go to restore that fellowship. It's not begging God to forgive us of our sins for salvation, to restore that fellowship. Again, thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his forgiveness. But not only is there confusion of sin, not only is there a curse of sin, there's also the consequences of sin that he talks about in verse 13 and 15. You know, if you put fire to you, what did the Bible say? You will get burnt, amen. There's a consequence of sin in your life. He said, God brought it upon us. God brought it to us. See, the purpose for allowing us to suffer the consequences of sin It's not because God is a mean old God and wants you to suffer. No, what God is trying to get you is to turn away from your sin. That's the first thing. And the second thing is that you'll have a better understanding of the Word of God. It says in Psalms 119:67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy words." Psalms 119:71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." See, once we go wrong and we see the consequences of sin, guess what? It's gearing us away from God and away from sin and towards God, amen? It's to turn us into His Word to find out what we need to do to get right. See, God is righteous. God is not cruel. God is not out to get you. We need our sins forgiven to restore that fellowship, that walk with Him in the light. Confession is to acknowledge that God is right and I am a sinner and His words are true. I must come to the point that I have no confidence in this old flesh, but all my confidence in God and His Word. And we need a clean heart. We need to have when we pray, we need to have a clear objective of what we're praying for. We need to have a clean heart before God, and we need to have the correct motive when we come to pray before God. And that's what I talk. Let's pick it up again in 9:16. And listen, when he says thy in there, it's referring to God. But he says, "O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thy anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sin and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, our Lord God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for thy Lord's sake. Only God, incline thy ear and hear, open thy eyes, and behold our desolation, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thy own sake. O my Lord, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name." See, the supplication is not based upon our righteousness. It's based on the glory of the Lord. See, it's not for my sake, right? We are praying for God to get the glory out of our lives. We weren't praying that He gets the glory out of this thing. God's will be done, not our will be done. The power of prayer is letting God's Word dwell in you richly to seek His will to be done for His name's sake. It says, again, you know, a panic prayer is just an emotional reaction. But Jesus said in John 14, verses 13 and 14, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you will ask anything in my name, I will do it." See, it's so the Father gets the glorification. You know, His will be done. We pray in Jesus' name. It's not some magical formula. We pray in Jesus' name because we don't have anything except for what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't come to God because of who we are, because of who Jesus is, and we are in Him. Jesus gave us a blank check signed with His name on the bottom of it. And that way we can go to His bank account and we can draw on His unlimited riches that are never empty. Amen? And so when we come to the Lord and we come to the Lord with a clear objective based upon the Word of God, we have a clean heart with our hearts confessed up, and we have a correct motive for His name's sake, we're going to get concrete results. Amen? Amen. You know, Isaiah 65:24, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." And you know what? That's exactly what happens here in Daniel 9:20. God answers him. While he's still praying, God comes to him and answers. Look what it says there in verse 20. "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, as the commandment came forth, I am come to show thee. For thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. And don't forget, you are greatly beloved of God, amen. But I want you to notice the time that he answered the prayer. He says, about the time there in verse end of 21, it says, he touched me about the time of the evening oblation. You know, the evening oblation is done about 3 o'clock, 3 p.m. That's the time that Jesus Christ was put on the cross, was dead on the cross of Calvary. You know, that Jesus is always the basis for an answered prayer. It's not how hard, it's not how long we pray. It is Jesus' sacrifice on the cross of Calvary the reason why we get any answered prayers at all. Amen. That's where it comes. Jesus' sacrifice is based for our answered prayers. Hebrews 10:19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the reason we're able to go to the throne, because we've been covered by the blood and he's shed on the cross of Calvary. It says in Hebrews 14:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed in the heavens, because of Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God for a priest who understands. You know, we can't say he just stayed up there in the throne room and he don't know what we went through. He came down here. He felt what we felt. He knows what it's like. He felt the hunger. He knew when Satan came knocking on his door there and tried to tempt him 3 times. And we know we can say, hey, God, we know you understand. And you went to the cross. They beat you. They suffered you. Tortured him to death. Hung him up on the cross of Calvary. He knows whatever you're going through, he knows and he can understand. And we got a high priest because of the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. We can boldly go to the throne. That is the basis, only basis for answered prayers that we have. Amen? Amen. Prayer with a clear objective based upon the Word of God, a clean heart with sin confessed, a correct motive for his namesake will result in concrete results because of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Where would we be without that precious blood? Amen, amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Where would we be without salvation? If anybody's out there listening to this on our Facebook, you don't know, come to Jesus Christ. Amen. Get the blood covering. You want your prayers answered, first go to Jesus Christ and get the blood covering up on that cross. Amen, amen. Glory to God.